Thanks be to God. You have the Word of God at work in you, and a beautiful picture there, an illustration of what we're talking about today. It's found in Isaiah 64:8. Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. We're going to be talking about the word work today a lot. It's a good word for us to be aware of, and I think the Lord really wants us to know that. And this, of course, you know, it is something that we are. We are a work of God's hand. We are the potter. God is the potter, and we are the clay. It also brings in a spirit of humbleness, that we offer ourselves to God and allow Him to form us into a pot. My father was a potter. He used to take me into his art room, and I could not do it. These pots, I would try to put my hands on this wet clay, and he'd say, okay, now guide it and bring it up, and it would go over on the top. I don't know if you guys have ever done that before. Have you ever chanced to make a pot on a potter's wheel? It's really quite a humbling experience in itself, too. And it must be kind of the way God is thinking of us when we don't do what he wants, right? We're thinking, okay, here we are, we're going, and we're going to make this beautiful pot, and then we start to say, I don't want to follow you, and so we kind of go over the side, and then he tries to bring us back up, you know, with his loving hands to guide us. So thank you for that potter's wheel today, Alfred, for providing that one. But it's really that way, you know. I wasn't planning on saying this, but since God is talking to us in this way, there was a guy who went around as a Christian potter, and he would make pots in front of, you know, kids and show them how it's made and things like that. It would be a great thing to have a potter among us do that and bring in the potter's wheel and have that pot row right in front of us and see what God is doing in our lives. It's a wonderful thing. So we're going into this scripture today in Thessalonians. And all week long, we've been hearing in the lectionary lessons. Throughout the week, we've been reading about humbleness. And the way that we've been learning it is through God addressing a problem that the Pharisees had, which was to make a great impression on the outside when inside they weren't really doing what God wanted them to do, right? They weren't living out inside what they were showing outwardly. And so one of the examples was a whitewashed wall. It was a very weak, feeble wall, but they whitewashed it so that it looked nice on the outside, but actually there was no strength in it, right? There was this weak wall behind it. And so God said, I'm going to bring my judgment upon you, and this wall is just going to fall because it's just built on the cosmetic look that, you know, putting a fresh paint over it. And Jesus called out the Pharisees also and said, you know, you're living the same way. On the outside, you look like you're holy and everything like that, and you come across that way. And today in the scripture, it said you wear fancy robes, you know, and you prance around. And you love the adulation that people give to you because they're calling you rabbi. But he said there's only one rabbi. There's only one instructor, and that is the Messiah. It's powerful words. You know, say, I'm the Messiah. I'm the instructor, okay? The people that are leading Israel need to learn that they are not, you know, greater than God. And God is the only one we need to boast in. So a lot of times, that's a great lesson, right? All through the week, we've been hearing about, you know, be real with God, right? You can't fake God out. You can't, you know, dress a certain way or put on makeup or, you know, try to cover things over. And we try to do that a lot. But God says, no, allow me to come into your heart. Allow me to come into the inside. And that's what we want to have clean, right? That's what we want to take care of there. It's the heart and the way that we live, the way that we think, right? And so that's a very humbling thought for people. And the Pharisees had to hear that from Jesus. And we also learn the same thing because we do the same thing in our own lives. Well, in this book of 1 Thessalonians, which, by the way, I really feel that it would be a wonderful thing for us to take a closer look at this book together. So maybe we can prepare that and read this book, these two letters to the Thessalonians more over time. But today we have one particular part of this that I want to pay attention to and to bring out through other scriptures that Paul has provided for us in God's Word. And it's starting with these verses that Beverly just read for us, right? One particular verse especially is our focus for today. It's verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. But before that, Paul is talking to these people and saying to them, "Remember, brothers, our labor and our toil. We work day and night that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God." So he's using this word work in a different way, but it's still, you know, at hand here. He's saying we went to work. Basically, he was a tent maker. He provided for his own means so that he would be able to, he wouldn't stress out the church there by making them pay a salary. So he was saying we work night and day so we wouldn't be a burden to you financially while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. So he was saying that kind of thing about his work. So there's one kind of work there that he mentions. And he says, "Your witnesses and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how like a father with his children we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." And so what Paul is doing here, and I think what the lectionary readings are drawing upon of the outward appearance not being as important as what's inside, is that Paul is saying we lived out actually what it means that what Christ was teaching us, right? We didn't just talk about it. We didn't just make a name for ourselves and everything like that. We actually lived out what Christ wanted us to do in the way that we approached you, right? And we charged you and encouraged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, right? So they were there to help these people to understand that God really is coming into our hearts and he wants us to walk in a manner that God is pleased with, right? And he calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So he's spending time with these people. He's getting to know these people. He's living with them. He's working so he could stay there and spend time teaching the word of God to them. But this is the part that I was talking about here that really stands out. And I feel that God wants us to listen to. He says, "We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." So there's two parts of this that this great verse here that we're going to look at together. First, the first part deals with the fact that the people actually accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really was, the word of God. And this is important, right? It's important for us to understand that it wasn't just someone coming and saying, "I want to teach you some good things." He's bringing to the people there in Thessalonica the word of God. He is God's messenger, right? In an ESL class the other night, we were talking about what a prophet is, right? A prophet is someone who comes with a message from God. And Paul came with the message of the gospel to the people of Thessalonica, right? And so when they were, what he does not do is say, "I'm going to come here and tell you something so that you look at me importantly. I'm coming to tell you something from God so you take him seriously and you see him as being important." And he is thankful that the people saw God in the word of God and not Paul. Right? So he's very humbly coming before them and making that straight with them. Let me give you a couple more verses to see how this looks. 1 Corinthians 2:13. This is Paul writing to the Corinthians. "We impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." So this is a common thing for Paul to say to the people wherever he was, Thessalonica or in Corinth. "Not in words taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." One of the biggest questions that people ask is, you know, why should I listen to you? Talk to me about the Bible. Why should I listen to you? Men are the ones that wrote it down. Paul is a person in the Bible. He wrote a letter to them. So why should we listen to him? Who is Paul? Well, Paul is someone who says, these are not my words. These are words that are coming to you through the Spirit of God, and he has given me these words. Right? And that's what he's writing down here. And I'm sure that one of the reasons that he says this to the Corinthians is to set them straight, that these are not words of mine. I'm not this traveling prophet who's trying to promote my own, you know, life and my own beliefs that I dreamed up myself or I think myself. These are things that came to me straight from God. And the reason that he's saying that is because Jesus confronted him when he was not a Christian and came to him and said, you are going to work for me. You're going to be my worker. You're going to be my servant. And he repented of his sins, which were great. And he became one of the greatest workers for Christ in all of the world. Right? And so he wants to make sure that they understand this is not my wisdom. This is not anything that I'm trying to think up on my own. It is taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. In Colossians, he wrote these words, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Right? And so this is the way we think of the things that we have here in our Bibles. This is the word of God. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. There's nothing more important. There's nothing more important that exists to man than the word of God. We need to take that in. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The word of the cross, meaning the gospel, the words that tell us about Jesus dying on the cross and saving us from our sins, right? There was a message yesterday at a funeral for Pastor Moy's mother who passed away, right? So we death, where is your victory? Where is your sting? The power of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So there's great power in the word of the cross, in the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Right? The word of God is found in the Spirit, right? The Spirit that dwells inside of you. We were just talking about and singing about that today, right? Come Holy Spirit, right? We're calling and the Holy Spirit to fill us, Holy Spirit. In 1 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, right? All scripture, the word of God, it's breathed out by God and profitable for teaching. It's not breathed out by humans. When we drove by Englewood Hospital the other day, we were struck by the name of the hospital. It was named this, I don't know exactly what the full name was, but it was in honor of some people that made a contribution there, right? And it says, for humanistic care, right? Now, I take that seriously. I understand what they mean. It's a place where people go to be cared for. They're human beings. But inherent in that is a message of the world that there is a humanistic view on things. And it's right there in bold print over the hospital, humanistic care. We are into spiritual care from Jesus Christ, right? And that also needs to be boldly put out there, right? We need to proclaim that we are into Christian care for people. We are into God's care. Right? That is what we provide. It's not provided by us. Doctors and people that have degrees in medicine and all kinds of likes are people that have been given that ability by God. And they serve him, whether they like to acknowledge him or not. But they have been given this work, and it is to be attributed to God, not to medicine, not to mankind. Now, you're going to get some feedback when you say things like that in our world, aren't we? Right? We're going to have some pushback on those kind of things. All you need to do is mention it, and you'll see. Right? There's two ways people look at things in life. One is not from Paul, or some people think that he wrote the book of Hebrews, but anyway, Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." And so the word of God is living and active. Also, at ESL class, we were learning about how we should pray, and the message was that we are to actively listen to God. Actively, not passively. We are to give him our full attention. That is a great word, right? Not from me, that was Charles Stanley, said that we should be praying actively, engaged, coming in. And we're talking about how God says, get away from everyone and go into your closet and pray. Be actively praying, searching for God, calling for that moment, putting away all of the things from yourself. It could be 5 minutes, Ben. 5 minutes in a closet is the best time that you could spend when you're on your knees and calling to God. I'm talking to myself. You know, we have to listen to that kind of word that comes to us from God, right? The word of God is living and active, right? It cuts to this division of soul and spirit, the joints and the marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions. What are our intentions? What are our thoughts? Right? You have so many thoughts. We just heard from a kid, right? This little kid who says, how far back does God go? That little book is filled with all kinds of gems that help us to be able to see that very young in our lives, we begin to ponder these things and ask questions. What is going on in the minds of us who are staying up here for the adult kind of a worship, right? But what are we thinking? We also have thoughts and we have questions and we're thinking about these things. We want to do that. We want to further that. Okay. So the first part is, that these people, he was so thankful for, because he was humble, and he was thankful that God was getting all the credit. He was thankful that they were acknowledging God's word when it was spoken. You received the word of God. You heard from us. You accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is. The word of God. Do you really believe that it is the word of God that you have? Right? The test that we have is when we're with people that don't. Right? And that's the majority of people that we have in this world. Some that may not even hear it, have heard it, have known it. What is it? Do we really believe that it's the word of God? Do we trust him? That he has been giving these things for us so that we would have it. Paul was just ecstatic and thankful to God. Thank you, God. These people have actually, you know, seen that it really is truly your word. And they see that. What a wonderful thing it must have been for him to see that at work. And then this last part here is the second part. Okay. And I really feel that I need the Holy Spirit's help in talking about this aspect of it. I haven't fully grasped many things, but I mean, I'm still at work on this one, but I just want to share it with you and put it out there today and give you some thoughts of what I believe God is saying to me and also for us today. So he says, the word of God, which is at work in you, the word of God that is at work in you as believers. So what does it mean to be that God's word is at work in us, right? I went to some scripture to learn some other aspects of this, or at least to see some support of this. And I found these verses I want to share. These are also from Paul. And he was writing, so it's a common thing that he was saying. In Philippians 1:6, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to a completion on the day of Jesus Christ. These are words that we really need to hold on to as members of Grace Church, that Paul was so in love with Jesus, but he was incredibly close to the people that he was ministering to. He was incredibly close to those people. He was thankful for the way that they reacted when they responded to the Word of God in that way and saw that it was really the Word of God. Let me just turn to Philippians for a second. I'll read what I'm trying to say. It's better. Listen to the words that lead up to this verse. I thank my God in all remembrance of you. That's what we want to have, this kind of a feeling for each other. You go off to college, but you're thinking, oh, I thank God for the remembrance of the people that I went to church with. I go off to another place to live because my work has taken me there, and I look back on my church and I think about, I'm thankful to God in all my remembrance of you. And it has nothing to do with ourselves. It has to do with God's Holy Spirit reminding us of those things, that we're important together. We're going to be hearing more about that next week on the anniversary. In all my remembrance, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. They were partnering with him as a missionary. Right, and so we have partners that we are working with. Donna Baptiste will be coming at the end of this month. Right, we have others that you know about that we partner with in this kind of a way, and so there's this kind of a connection when they think of us, you know, and when we think of them, there's this partnership in spreading the gospel, and so that's where he's going. But to think about this, I mean, this is not like, thank you for the check that you gave to me for the work I'm doing. It's like, I remember you and I thank God for you and my heart is filled with joy because of you, not because of what you're giving me, but because of you. Because of you that we have been brought together in this kingdom of God that we're serving together. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. So he's working up and he's saying, I believe in you. I have this connection with you. I know you as people in this church. We have this beautiful faith in Jesus Christ that we have been given despite all of our sins. And we are the most fortunate, blessed people in all of the world. And I love you, man. I love you. I love you because God has brought you into my life, and I know that he is going to bring to completion the work that he has begun in you. Brothers and sisters, do you know that God is doing a work in you? You then know it right now. When you become a Christian, when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, we're always saying, I'm free, I'm free from my sin, I have eternal life. God is doing a work in you. Now it begins. Now the meaning of life becomes clear. Now my purpose in life, now my direction in life, everything is clear now. I have to stay right in there. And I have to be prayerfully saying, God, what is it that you want me to do? And if you've gotten away from that, you can always come back. Because we do. We stray from that idea. I want to do this. I want to do that. When we have more time, I'll sit down and I'll tell you my story. How I had something else. I didn't realize. I didn't see there was a work that God was ready to do in me. But God is telling us that today for a reason, to say, I have a work I'm doing in you. Not I will have, I am doing in you. What is it that God is doing in you? What is it? You have to pray and ask him. But there are things that help us to be able to have some help along the way to see what it is that this means for us. Another verse that he wrote in Philippians 2, 12 to 13. Listen to this. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Right? To me, these words are saying that we are to live our lives with everything that we have, with our with fear and trembling. That these words are to say that I'm in awe of God. I'm in awe of him. I know that he's real. I know that the words of God are real and I'm taking them to heart. And man, that's going to have to do something different in me. And I may not be able to do it now, but God help me. There was a prayer yesterday at the funeral that began, God help us. Perfect words for us to begin a prayer with. God help us. And he will. It is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That is the meaning of life. For God's good pleasure, not for my own. No, no. Not for my own, the potter. Take me, I'm a lump of clay, make me a servant of you. Make me to be what you desire, what you gain pleasure from, Lord. It is my life is yours, take it. That doesn't mean that we're limited. That opens the door to unlimited things that we can never achieve on our own. We have this idea that our minds are so great and there's knowledge and there's all these things that come in and God has no problem with that all, but he must be the one who is given the credit for the source. Ephesians 3:7, of this gospel, I was made a minister by God, by Jesus, according to the gift of God's grace. He showed grace to me, thus providing me the means to be a minister. I cannot, as a sinful, disconnected person from the Savior, the Messiah, the instructor, do anything. I cannot minister to people if I do not know Christ. And believe me, there are people in the world that do. We lived in Germany, and there were people going and applying for jobs at churches because it was a job. And I'm not kidding you that they were all deceived by people earlier on in the end of the 18th century who came and said the Bible is a bunch of fairy tales. But you know what? We can use it. We can use it because there's some nice ideas in there. We can just make it a community center in every church. And people can come and they can do good things for each other in a humanistic way. And, you know, we'll be achieving something good for mankind. That is actually what they were thinking. And we lived there for 9 years in association with some of the people that said, no, God doesn't work that way. He is real, and the Bible is the Word. It really is the Word of God. And they worshiped in these small gatherings in a country where the Reformation took place. I want you to take a moment and imagine that here. There are churches all over the United States that say everything is good. The Bible doesn't really teach any reality. It's not God's word. There are some good, nice things in there we can use and apply here, but it's really not God's word. We'll just kind of, you know, use that so we can do good things for one another. But God is going to have a judgment on that day, right? He's going to have a judgment on those thoughts. It's not that way. Right? I mean, the absurdity of going and saying, I want to apply for a job as a priest, even though I don't believe in Jesus Christ, in a Catholic or a Protestant church. That is the reality that we see around the world here. You mean, I'm going to go to confession to you in a Catholic church, and you don't really believe in Jesus Christ? Those are false prophets. They're leading people astray. I kid you not. Right? So this is, we have to take this seriously. I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. God made me a minister, not the state. Not the government in Germany made me this minister to do these things, which was given me by the working of his power. By the working of his power to change my heart, to cause me to fall on my knees and say, I have met the real God. And it strikes fear in me because I deserve to die. But by the grace of Jesus Christ, he not only saved me, but he made me a minister for the gospel. That's amazing. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are his workmanship. That is really tying in with the potter and the potter's wheel, right? We are God's workmanship. That is all speaking to us, and it needs to develop in us a heart of humbleness to remove all of the things where we puff ourselves up and say that I can just be good and I could just think positive thoughts and I can do all these things. That is a road to destruction. That is not the biblical way. That is not the way of Christ. It has to be connected to Christ. One last one, Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work in us. To him who's able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, the power of God in working in us. Right? All these things God is saying to us today in his word. So what does it mean? We come back to this question. What does it mean, right, that God is working in us, right? His word is at work in us. It means that when we are saved, we are made a new creation, right? And we receive the Holy Spirit, right? There's a baptism and we profess our faith in Christ. We die to our old self and we are created anew, right? Born again. And from that point on, the word of God, right, as we engage with it, as we read it, as we study it on a regular basis, really it has to be on a regular basis. We need to engage with it. We see that God is doing a work in us, right? And the Holy Spirit speaks to us, but it's all connected to the kingdom. It's connected to the kingdom. And within that, there is also a process called sanctification going on, right? The Holy Spirit comes into us, right, and enters, and we're filled with the Holy Spirit, of course, so that we can praise and we can be filled with joy and we can have these kind of things happen. That is a part of it. But even greater is its work in helping us to give up the things of the old man and the old woman. That he is sanctifying us, making us, right, refining us, taking away the things that are getting us into trouble, that got us into trouble before, so that we, by more and more and more and more, by the time we go to heaven, we are closer to the image of Jesus Christ than we were before. There's a refining process going on in your life. And there's a God who's got you as a piece of clay in a very loving way, helping to shape you and guide you in your life, if you'll let him. If you'll let him. Now I want to say something that I feel is important and also feel led to say today is this, that everyone is at a different stage. Everyone is at a different stage, right? If I say to you, God is doing a work in you, you may feel like, what is it? Okay. You know, you may feel like, I don't know if I'm ready for this or things like that. And it's actually a very good question to ask. And so God takes you where you are. He takes you where you are and he helps you and he guides you and he speaks to you and he leads you, right? To help you to find what it is that he desires for you to do in life. Many times we have an idea and we may have a leading, but in due time, we, for one reason or another, it doesn't turn out the way that we thought it would be. But God is patient with us, and He helps us, and He stays with us. Remember we were talking about the kids, right? That He never leaves us, that He's there with us, and that He's got us in His arms. He takes us where we are in our life at a different stage, whichever one you're at. So if you are just beginning, then keep that in mind, that God is working with you where you are, at the point that you are, and He will help you and guide you, but you have to let Him. Right. I want to share a story that I came across that It's not about a person who even was a Christian, but it was a person who became a Christian, but it's a very interesting kind of a way. And if you don't mind, I'm just going to read it to you. It's a one-page devotional that's in a book by E. Stanley Jones. This guy is someone you can read. He had so many encounters with students of all different religions all through the world, and he just asked lots of questions and received a lot of questions from people from all religions to see if he could engage with them and help them to understand why he felt that Jesus was the only way. So this is what he said. A Chinese engineer sat down with me and said abruptly, "What are you going to do with me? I'm a man without any religion. The old is dead, and I have nothing new to take its place. In America, no church would take me, for I cannot believe in the divinity of Christ." He could not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. Stanley Jones said, "I could almost see him inwardly stiffen when I was talking to him." He was just like so uptight. So I used no arguments. Instead, I asked him, "Okay, so what do you believe, and how far along are you?" "Well," he said, "I believe that Christ was the best of men." "Then let's begin where you can. If he's the best of men, then he's your ideal. Are you prepared to act according to that ideal, to cut out of your life everything that Christ would not approve?" And he was startled, and he said, "But that's not easy." "I never said that the way of Christ is easy. Are you prepared to let go of everything that he will not approve?" "Well, if I'm honest, I must," the man said, "and I will." "Then whoever Christ turns out to be, a man or more than a man, wouldn't you be stronger and better if he were living with you, in you, all the time?" "Well, of course, I would be different." And not too long after that, he led him to a prayer of reconciliation. After the man rose from his knees, he said, "This is different, for they have always told me I had to believe first. Now at least here is something for me to begin with." The next day he came again, and his face was radiant. "I didn't know a person could be as happy as I am today. I have been talking to my wife, and she wants it too." Christ had verified himself. He does when we give him a chance. I like this story because I know many, many people who reject everything I begin to say about Christ. And what this missionary did, what this man of God did, was meet that person where he was. He could see that the person was stiffening up and rejecting the arguments that he had for Christ. And so he said, "Okay, so where are you? What do you believe? Where are you in your belief?" And that gave the man room to be able to express himself in a way that was non-threatening. And then he began to ask him questions based upon what he said, not trying to force what we say on someone in the way that we see it, but but to use what that person is thinking at that point and to be able to help and guide that person to an understanding of who Christ is. And the man responded to it. And not long after that, he was able to receive Christ and be reconciled with God. And that speaks to me. And I believe that, you know, there are different methods and there's different ways to do it. But I believe that it's kind of important for us to see that he said that it was Jesus that was doing it, not him. It was Jesus who was doing it, not him, right? He wasn't the one that was doing all of this work. It was Christ in him helping this person and giving him the wisdom to be able to take that approach with someone so that they would see that Jesus truly is not only the best man, but he is the Son of God. What work is God's word doing in you? What work is God's word doing in all of us, in our church? Right. We are here to not just merely to go to people and say, you're going to believe this, and if you don't, you're going to die. We are to go as Christ, the Word, who came into the world because he loved the world, and God so loved the world, to come and to help people to find the way. What work is the Word of God doing in you? Right? And so these are the things that God wants us to do. The main thing, the reason I brought that up is that we're all at different points. Right? There are some people that are just not ready for everything. Right? We need to be kind and gentle. We need to be patient. We need to be also prayerful. We need to be aware of the fact that no one is going to be reached by our power at all. It is the Word of God working in us that has saved us in the first place, right? It's God involving himself in our lives to tell us that he loves us and he cares about us. And that there is this really important step that we all need to make to receive Christ. But each person is at a different kind of a stage. I want to share one word from Henry Nguyen. And he said, when I pray for the world, I become the world. When I pray for the endless needs of the millions, my soul expands and wants to embrace them all and bring them into the presence of God. But in the midst of that experience, I realize that compassion is not mine, but God's gift to me. I cannot embrace the world, but God can. And that is really a great way for us to think about this as we come to the end of this message, is to say that I can't, but God can. And when we focus on that, then we're in the right place, that we are humbly saved workers of Christ. What work will the Word of God do in you? Let us